Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be here. I want to take a quick moment just to thank you so much for the prayers on behalf of our family and my dad and my mom. It is greatly appreciated. Dad's victory is near, and we're ready for him. We're going to miss him, but we are ready to witness his departure and go into go to be with God. There we go. I have a question for you this morning. We're gonna talk about, do you know Jesus? But I want to begin by asking ourselves this question: is how well do we know each other? Would you think about that for a moment? I'm gonna personalize this a little bit. How well do you know me? There's a few in here who have known me since I was in junior high. Some of you knew some of the trouble I got into. There's a couple here, my wife and children, who know me really well. In fact, Carolyn knows me so well sometimes it's a little scary. Some of you I've spent time with, and you know my likes, you know my hobbies, things I enjoy doing. Some of you know my fears. But if I bring this question back to how well we know each other, it really depends on how much time we are willing to invest into that relationship. Now, that was not a guilt trip that we don't know everybody. We have close to 400 people here, and I would love to know you all really well. I don't know that that's going to be possible, but I think we'd all do our very best. This morning, I want to share with you some of my thoughts on this question that you see up here. Do you know Jesus? It's a good question to ask. It's a good thing to study. It's something we want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. But I also want to caution us of some of the traps we might fall into on this thinking of drawing closer to God and getting to know Jesus and having him as a personal Savior. And there's one in particular I just want to share with you and caution you about is I've heard over the years through some of the religious community and among some of the brethren of this idea of experiencing God. Learn how to experience God. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with that phrase a little bit, and I'll get to that here in just a moment. I went ahead and Googled that phrase, experience God, and boy, did I get a list of books, articles. I read a couple of them, YouTube videos, all talking about how you can experience God, know Jesus, and have a closer relationship with him. How to experience God in your life. How to experience God in worship. Keys to experiencing God. Now, I read some of these. I believe that they could have used a better word to describe what they were trying to explain. Others, I believe, had a misunderstanding and misapplication of what they were trying to say. But what does that mean? When I look up the word experience, I came up with this definition: practical contact with observations of facts or events. Now, we could all sit here this morning and share all the things that we have experienced. I've experienced pain, emotional, physical. Some of us have experienced financial pain. I experienced joy the day I got my driver's license. The reason why I'm saying that, because all my kids are drivers now, and the freedom that's running through our house right now. I also experienced the embarrassment of my first speeding ticket. I've experienced the joy of flying across the U.S. to the East Coast in 6 hours. I've done the drive. I'll take the flight. But I've also experienced the frustration of losing my luggage. We all have experiences. I've experienced things with you. I've experienced things with my family. But I have never experienced people, nor have I ever experienced God. And to suggest that is really impossible. And the reason is, God is not an event. God is not a circumstance. God is... We can't place him on the same level as a hike through Yosemite. That's an experience. You ever hike Yosemite? Ever gone to Half Dome? That is an experience. That's something that I experienced. I can't experience that for you. At the same time, Jesus didn't die to excite our senses, to heighten our senses. He died. He made sacrifices that we might have fellowship with Him. And those are some of the things that I want to share with you this morning. So when you see phrases or hear phrases of experiencing God, be careful. Be very careful. It's probably no help that we are bombarded with the entertainment industry and our senses. It used to be you go and watch a movie. Now you go and experience a movie. There's enough speakers in some of these theaters to just rattle you. You go off to Disneyland or something. We used to ride roller coasters. Now we experience them. Bring them to life. And so this becomes a thinking process that can become dangerous if we allow it to enter into our spiritual lives. A while back, I was playing one of the PS games with Caleb. I don't know where we're at. PS 5, 9, 10, whatever. And it was the game Gran Turismo. That was the one I enjoyed. And he pulled this thing up on the screen. I go, "Those are real cars." He says, "No, they're not, Dad. That's graphics." I go, "Those are real cars." He says, "They're not, Dad. Go up and look." And I had to look really close because what they're doing is trying to give you an experience. So when we're thinking this and we're surrounded by this, let's be careful. Let's be cautious. When we pull this in and we start talking about our relationship with God, we're not experiencing God. We're going to talk about experiences here in just a moment. We definitely need to draw close to God. So let me ask the question, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? What does it mean to know Jesus? And I'll use those phrases interchangeably as I go this morning. The things I place before you are the things that I know we would all agree with. Somebody says, "How do you have a relationship with God?" And we might go through the plan of salvation. We might talk about it begins with faith. It begins with an understanding of who Jesus is and understanding what He's done for me. And we are convicted. We've had several baptisms here recently, and we've had discussions with these new Christians. And one of the things they said, I know that John and Mary Lou said to me that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they were convicted of that. And that culminated in baptism. We respond to that through baptism. We demonstrate that in our faithfulness, in our daily walk. We keep God's commands. And these are all biblical principles that we all grew up with and that we all stand by. We do good. We do what is right. I want to share something with you. A little personal journey here. Being one of those, like many of you, a kid raised on the pew. I grew up under some powerful preaching. I even call it a little bit of fire and brimstone. I grew up at the end era of the debate age. And the 2-3 week gospel meeting. Some of you don't know what a 2 week gospel meeting is. It's a long 2 weeks. Sometimes so long that we have to just have the preacher leave because he just kept going and going and going. But I grew up under that and I heard magnificent sermons. I heard wonderful things about being a Christian. I heard wonderful things about following God's commands. But as I grew and hopefully learned more and matured in my faith, I realized there were some things that were missing. And I don't blame this on these gospel preachers. These are wonderful men, many of them who have gone on to their eternal reward. But one of the things that I began to realize is there was something missing in my relationship with Jesus. I began to realize there were some things that I needed to know. I didn't know Jesus as well as I thought He did. I could tell you the stories. I could share with you the biblical accounts. I could take you through his birth and the Sermon on the Mount, and I knew those things. But for a time, there was a disconnect. And that disconnect was not, I don't know if I should how to say this, but really knowing who He was or who He is in my life. And what I learned was once I began to look at this, I began to have a deeper appreciation for who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And I want to share some of those things with you this morning. Jesus didn't come and die to give us platitude religion. And what I mean by that, just here it is, here's the commands. Now, go do it. Be strong. Hang in there. No, you know what Jesus did? You know where I'm going with this. He was an example. Jesus was a living example for us. I want you to go to John chapter 1 and verse 14, if you would. I know that some of you are studying the book of John in the class, and actually David and I had some discussion about your study this week. So I know many of you are familiar with this, and of course chapter 1 is a magnificent chapter talking about Jesus coming in the flesh. But I just want you to notice verse 14 of chapter 1, if you would, with me for just a moment. And John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now there's three words that stand out for me. It's those words, dwelt among us. Here's my question. What was Jesus doing while he dwelt among us? This is the question I began to ask. Right, I know he came down from heaven. Hebrews points that out. We understand that. Hebrews is very clear in our relationship with Jesus, and we're going to look at some passages here in a moment. But when I began to see this, I began to, okay, what was he doing? So I began to go through a process. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. I want to look at some of the more obvious things for the sake of time. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we often refer to this as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I looked at that, and that reminds me that Jesus came here with all authority. What does the passage tell us there? He came to teach. He came to instruct. He came to command. He also said that he would be with them as well as us. So that's one thing that stands out for me. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Again, Christ says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now it's getting a little bit more personal. He came down to do the will of the Father, not his. And this is where we see the humility and the servitude and the submission of Christ. He came to do whatever the Father asked him to do. Over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, talking about the suffering Messiah, the prophet says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." I know that David touched on this last week in a wonderful sermon on the death of Christ. And to remind us what took place. But I want us for a moment now to look a little bit more at the humanity of Jesus. I'm not going to be getting into the deity and the humanity. I just want to look for a moment at the humanity of Jesus. I want you to think for a moment, what did he go through? What did he experience? What were some of the things that he experienced in his 30 years here on this earth? Same emotions, same limitations, same frailties as us. And I listed several here. If we look over in Matthew chapter 4, he's in the wilderness being tempted. Did you know that Jesus experienced hunger? You might say, well, what does that have to do with my salvation? I think it has a lot, because I understand that he goes through the same things you and I go through. Do you know that he experienced being weary? Over in John chapter 4, as he came, met the woman at the well, he was weary from a long journey. He was tired. His body was worn out and tired. I don't know when the last time you've gone for a long walk. I go for a long walk. I get to the end. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. Jesus experienced that. John chapter 19 and verse 28, as he hung on the cross, he says, "I thirst." In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, and we're going to look at Mark's account here in a few moments, as he was in the garden facing death, he felt and experienced sorrow and pain, and I would even say some anxiety as he wrestled with the event that was set before him. Jesus wept. John 11, verse 35. Compassion. Matthew chapter 9, observing the weary crowds, he had compassion on them. He loved the affection he had towards Lazarus. Rejection. This case, you can talk about the Jews, you can talk about the times the disciples fled. I had in my mind what the very Apostle Peter did as he denied the Christ. What's the point here? What does this mean for you and I? All right? I tried to think how I can put this just in kind of simple terms. He gets us. I'm not trying to take away from his deity. I'm not trying to say that he was just this person who went through things. I want us to understand he gets us. He understands what we're going through. There is a connection there. Now I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Appreciate the reading this morning. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and let's look at verses 14 through 16. Kind of begin to put this together as we look at this morning. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The big question here. The writer here is talking about the priesthood. We know in this writing that the priests of the old could not take care of things. They were frail. They were men. So now we're under the high priest, Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice. So much of the theme of Hebrews there. So the question is, how does Jesus functioning as high priest help us? How does that help us? Well, verse 15, in verse 14, we're told to hold fast our confession. Because we have a great high priest. Verse 15, notice if you look there, explains why we hold fast. So here's the great fact. Here's the great... We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The word sympathize here means to feel with. Right? To understand. I want to read to you from Bromley's commentary. I think he makes a very good point on this. And he says, it's not a sympathetic understanding that is ready to condone. Let me just make sure we understand something here, because sometimes when we get into sympathy, we start thinking, well, it's okay. You know, go ahead and go through with it. It'll be all right. Jesus is never, ever condoning sin. That would be going against who he is. But let me continue his thoughts here. Let me read that again. It's not a sympathetic understanding that is ready to condone, but a mutual feeling that is acquainted with the seriousness of the situation as a result of successfully withstanding the temptation. What the writer is telling us here, as Christians, we struggle with temptation and we can be assured that there is someone, namely Jesus, who understands this challenge, is sympathetic to us as we face the dangers, as we face sin. And it's hard to describe that, so I'm going to use an analogy here. All right, analogies always have weak points in them, but this is what I want to share with you. All right, if you were raised in the gardener home and you messed up, in other words, break the house rules, you would get what is called a pond talk. Now, some of you know the pond at mom and dad's house. If I was ever going to get a pond talk, that was death in my mind. That was the longest 200-foot walk of my life. And my dad was very methodical about his pawn talks. Because as I walked out there shaking and nervous, sitting, wondering what the punishment was going to be for the rule that I had broken, My dad would go in the kitchen and get a big glass of sweet iced tea. And I'd watch him take the slow walk. And he's looking, thinking, and I'm thinking, just get this over with. And he'd come and he would sit down. He was always compassionate. He was always understanding. This particular time, I broke curfew. I knew better, but I justified it because I was out with good kids doing good things. Therefore, it would be all right if I broke curfew. We didn't have cell phones. We had pay phones, but we didn't bother to take the time to stop and drop in the dime and call. And Dad sat down with me and he says, you know, I've been there before. I broke curfew. I understand you're having fun with your friends. And I'm thinking, hey, this isn't so bad. He's going to let me off and it's all going to be good. But no, you know what he does? He says, now you need to go apologize to your mom. She was pretty upset. She was pretty worried. I'm like, okay, I can handle that. He says, not only that, you need to go talk to your girlfriend's dad. Because he's got you in his sights right now. I don't know what he meant by that. But what I do know, all of a sudden, what was Dad telling me? He says, I understand. You went through it. I understand. It's painful. You made a mistake. But now you need to go and deal with it. But he was saying, he goes, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. And maybe there's a better analogy, but that's kind of how that helps me understand this. Of Jesus sympathizing and understanding. Again, let me emphasize, not condoning, but saying, I have been there. I understand these frailties. And it's really amazing because Jesus does not look at us and wonder with frustration and anger why we cannot obey like he did. He doesn't look at us and say, I did it. Why can't you? That would be awful. Now, we know he was perfect, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We know that he was without sin, all right? But he doesn't look at us and say that. He gets with us and helps us through it. That's why I begin to ask the question more and more, and I want you to ask the question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know these things about him? Why did he come? Why did Jesus come in his humanity? Well, of course, so he could experience what we experience, so he could be the sympathetic high priest. This idea, I want to get back to this idea of sympathy just for a moment. We often speak of sympathy often as merely an emotional identification. And I don't mean to make light of the sympathy that we extend to one another. There's been a lot of loss in this congregation. There's been a lot of sympathy extended, a lot of care, a lot of love. We feel for what that person is going through. Jesus did that, but even more. He certainly felt for what we're going through, but he shared in the same experiences that we experience. He doesn't merely emotionally identify with us. I mean, I can look at some things that people go through and I can't truly identify. I can look at Carol and I can say, I can't imagine someone going through that. I lost for words as we go in prayer. But sometimes I can't say, I'm going to get in here with you because I've been there. I can't always do that. The thing about Jesus is he can. He can do that with every one of us in this room. He can take any situation and he can understand and sympathize and get in there with us. He physically identifies with us. I think that was part of the point in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to go to Hebrews 2, back up a couple pages to verses 17 and 18. Excuse me. Again, the writer says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I think in particular here, we're getting a little bit more direct in understanding the temptations of the things that we face. But again, Jesus did not simply choose to sympathize. He chose to experience. He chose to come down. Now, what's so great about him being our high priest, I said I was going to get to this in a moment, is the fact that he did all of this without sin. Faithful endurance is difficult. And I would argue it was more difficult for Christ than anybody else because of his sinlessness. Everybody in this room has given in. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've not faithfully endured as God has called us to do. But if you could walk out of here with one thing this morning, walk out with this. Jesus knows our struggle. Jesus knows my struggles. And if I can come back to some of the first things I said, how I tried to personalize this, when I think that, when I entertain that thought, it opens up so many doors for me in understanding more the Scriptures and having a relationship with Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is God did not prevent Him from experiencing the feelings we feel, the emotions, the tests we face. Not at all. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Let's go back over to Mark for just a moment. I want to notice something here. We see pictures of Jesus going through things and experiencing things or identifying with emotions. And in this case here, I'm going to read Mark chapter 14. I just want to make a couple of observations in this passage. Of course, this is the prayer of Gethsemane prior to His betrayal and His arrest and His crucifixion. In Mark's account, beginning in verse 32, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And He took with Him Peter and James and John, began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' Going a little farther, He fell on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but Your will.'" I know there's a lot going on here in this passage. But just make this observation with me. I cannot describe the weight that Jesus is feeling at this moment. The impending death. This is not self-preservation. This is not Him trying to get out of His obligation or the will of the Father. Is there another way? We've felt these emotions before. We've experienced these things before. And I just wanted to point out that Jesus experienced these things, these troubles. I said frailties and emotions. He's experiencing those things right now. While remaining sinless, He's going through these things. And because of all of this, it would have been useless had He had sinned. But He didn't. We need that faithful high priest. We need the great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask the question again, do you know Jesus? And I'm going to share with you three rather simple points that I hope that you will use to help you get acquainted with Jesus through the Gospels. Now again, I mentioned the Gospel of John. What a great Gospel to get acquainted with Jesus. The Gospels are there for our study, for our understanding. Get acquainted with Him through that. You cannot read the Gospels and not meet a Jesus who loved people, cared about them, had compassion for them. Can't read it. You either be blind or reading too fast or something. You will pick up on those things. Over in Mark chapter 6, the Lord had just heard about the news of John the Baptist being beheaded. And of course, He's mourning this. So He takes the disciples to a remote area to go and to be alone. I mean, can you imagine you're going through them? You've suffered the loss of a loved one, in this case a family member. And He goes to pray. And who's following Him? These crowds. These crowds that, when I read through the Gospels, here's this crowd again. Here's this crowd. He looks around and there's this crowd. And Mark says in verse 34, He had compassion on this crowd because they were sheep not having a shepherd. Luke's account says He welcomed them. What's the point? What's the simple point here? The Lord set aside His grief of this righteous man, John the Baptist, to minister to help those who desperately needed direction in their lives. That's the compassion of Christ. The good news is not only did he feel their pain, but he was able to do something about it. Secondly, know the personal blessings that are ours. I thought about Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation. But two stood out for me. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34. Paul says, "Who will bring any charge against the elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, one who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Now I start putting everything together. Who is interceding? Who is pleading my case? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul uses the word that Christ is the mediator between us and God. Now all of a sudden, as I begin to see a clearer picture of who Jesus is, how he relates to us, this idea of him going to God on my behalf is one of the most beautiful pictures, because there's nobody else I would want. And I know some of us here would be delighted to go to help each other out on their behalf. But I hate to break it to you, you're going to fail. Christ won't. Because nobody knows me, nobody knows you like Jesus Christ. And I ask again, do you know Jesus? And then finally, take time to know him. At the beginning of this lesson, I asked, how do we get to know each other? Well, got to ask questions. Find out what you're like. What are your likes? Get to know you. Spend time in that relationship. Take the time to know Jesus. Every time we're here, there is an announcement about daily Bible reading. And I would hope that we're all doing that. But I would also encourage you to take that time to know more about this Savior. Remind yourself of where he was, where he came to, and he left, but what he did on that journey. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read now. Christ says, "Come to me, all who will labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy as my burden is light." Come unto me. You know what that is? That's an invitation. Let's look at a couple things in this passage. All who labor and are heavy laden. He's referring to those working to the point of exhaustion. Reflects those who have every reason to be weary and in need of rest. The spiritual battles, the physical battles. Come to me, he's saying. You who are tired, you who are worn, and I'm going to give you rest. And this is not a reprieve, this is not a power nap he's talking about. He's talking about, when he says, "I will give you rest," the Lord is telling us, he's telling us of all the promise of the benefits of a spiritual relationship with Jesus. Not just, take a break for a moment. I'm inviting you to a rest. I am inviting you into a relationship where there is peace of forgiveness. Where there is the calm of reconciliation. Where there is the knowing of being right with God. And in this case, as he was dealing with the Jews, being free from the condemnation of the law. He says, "I am this rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke, learn from me. I am gentle, lowly. You will find rest for your souls." That idea there of yoke is, come and learn from me. Bind yourself to me. Come and learn from me. Jesus came in humility. We must approach him in humility. And the person who does this will find rest for their souls. And then finally he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He's not saying that this is all done without effort. But he's talking about the profit. That this relationship, this bond with Christ, is what we need to get through this life, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. And if we submit to him, we become what is best for us and for others. This is the great invitation. I'm going to ask you again, do you know Jesus? Yes, you know the Scriptures. Good. And I would hope most of you would say, yes, Scott, I know Jesus. But maybe you'd like to know Him a little bit more. Let me tell you one more thing about Jesus, is that He wants everybody to be saved. He does not categorize like we do sometimes. He looks at His creation and He says, man needs help. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to demonstrate. And I'm going to give my life and I'm going to extend this invitation to all of mankind. Maybe I should end with this question. Do you want to know Jesus? You want to study? You want to open up this word and study? Well, there's a host of people in this room who would be delighted to sit down with you and study God's Word. Do you want to know Him on a personal basis? Then do the very thing He asked, the very thing He commanded back in Matthew chapter 28, over in Mark 16. To go to Him, to be baptized, have your sins forgiven. Because brethren, there are no other alternatives. Please, if you haven't, get to know Jesus.